Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 to begin with. Last week we began this study of Paul's letter to the Galatian people, where he had passed through that region just a few months earlier, and he came to the realization that in the year and a half or so since the last time he'd been there and established these churches and checked up on these churches, made sure these churches had good leadership, that a bunch of troublemakers had come in there and started preaching the Judaizing gospel. Now, Judaizing is not a term that we use in our normal conversations, so I always have to redefine it for you. Judaizing is the belief that some of the Pharisees brought into the church that said all Gentiles, all non-Jews, have to convert to Judaism before they can have Jesus as their Savior. And when the Pharisees said something like that, they meant all the men have to be circumcised in accordance with the Jewish principles, and everybody has to keep the Sabbath day according to the same Jewish principles, everybody has to keep kosher, everyone has to dress a certain way, everyone has to keep all the commandments according to Jewish Pharisaic rabbinical teaching. And if you don't do that, you're lost. Now, Paul had already fought with this when it first showed up in Antioch. And so he is aghast when he runs across it in the places in Galatia that he had established as churches not very long ago. And so somewhere along the road that he took out of Galatia on his second missionary journey, he sits down and he writes this letter. And he tells his testimony again, which we went over last week, about how he's already wrestled with this sort of stuff, and it should have been taken care of. And toward the end of chapter number 2, he gives some very plain instruction that I want to use as our launching pad today. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 19. He says, "For through the law," the Jewish law, "for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." That's a Jewish man writing that. And then he gives us our memory verse. And for this one, everybody share with me from the screen, so that we're all in the same version. Ready? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's Galatians 2:20. And every last one of you, whether you're sitting here today or whether you're tuning in by the technology, you need to have that memorized. That is a memory assignment I'm not going to back off on. You need to know it. And we're going to repeat it every week that we're here going through the book of Galatians, because that is at the core of combating all the forever foreign teachings that are out there about Christianity. Judaizing is just the first of many false teachings that go against this core understanding of what the gospel is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that the gospel, which is of primary importance, that Paul received and he passed on to everybody he preached to, was this: that Christ died for our sins. That's atonement. He took our place. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures he's specifically thinking about are the Old Testament passages, the Old Testament prophecies that said this is the way it had to happen. He then continues, and he was buried, which means beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was dead. And then it says, and he was raised bodily on the third day, according to those same scriptures. Plus the New Testament scriptures, by the way. The Gospels finish with the account of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ in fulfillment of prophecy. And then Paul, in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 letter, says, and then he was seen alive by all these multitude of witnesses, and the gospel began to be preached from them. And that gospel got written down in the New Testament by them. And that is the gospel that all of us are saved by. It is the gospel that we have to share with anybody that we can get them to listen up to the sin problem that they have and us having a solution for it. And it is the gospel that we must live by every single moment. It is the gospel that is cited here in Galatians 2:20. When Jesus was on the cross, and then we accepted his death in our place, we died with him that day. We were born again. We started over. When we were immersed into this ceremony of going down into the water, we went down dead into the grave and came back again alive, a new person, full of God's Holy Spirit and ready to live a new life. But that life is the life of Christ. It's not ours anymore. It belongs to Him. And so everything we do in response to the question, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus type this in to the screen today on Facebook or Twitter, formerly Twitter, now X, or whatever it is? How would Jesus respond to this person that's really irritating me right now? How would Jesus comment on this commentary about politics? What would Jesus do? That is now the question for us. And we live that way by our faith. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, it tells us that faith is the substance. It's the underpinning of the things that we're hoping for. What is it we're hoping for? The rest of the story. That Jesus will come back and redeem not just our souls, but our bodies. That we'll get the brand new bodies and we'll be with him forever. So faith is the substance, the underpinning of that belief that that is coming yet. And it is the convicting evidence of Scripture, actually, of things that we haven't seen. We didn't see the gospel story happen in front of our own eyes, but we were told about it. Out of the pages of Scripture, we imagined it in our heads, and that is what we embraced, because it was true. And so, in the book of Galatians, verse number 21, at the end of last time's chapter, verse 2, I don't nullify the grace of God. Or I'm not going to nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That is where we ended last week. It was basically this. If the Judaizers are correct, that you are saved by keeping the Pharisaic law, then Jesus wasted his death. He died for no reason. The gospel is foolishness. But we know that's not the case. And so the Apostle Paul continues in the next chapter. He says this, you foolish Galatians. A little bit stronger, I think, than in our minds about being moronic. That's not the word here. It's actually, you unthinking Galatians. Meaning, why aren't you thinking through this stuff? It's the sort of thing you'd say to your kids when they keep getting the problem wrong no matter how many times you show them the answer. It's like, you've got to think through this. Okay? Let's try it again. So he says, you unthinking Galatians, who has bewitched you? Maybe that's the answer. Somebody has come in and cast a spell on you, and you're not yourself anymore. Is that it? You, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know what that means? It means that when Paul showed up there a couple of years earlier, he told them the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he told it in such a way that they could hardly help but imagine it, to see it as it really happened, as if they were standing right there at the cross and in the garden when the resurrected body of Jesus comes out of the tomb. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. So since it appears that you're not thinking through this, even though I gave you everything you needed to know, this is what I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, what's he thinking about? He's thinking about the conversion process. You remember back in Acts chapter 22 when we talked about the very first gospel sermon? Peter has the people, after he's preached about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they go, what are we supposed to do? We're sinners. We caused all of that. And Peter's response to them was, repent, every last one of you. Repent. Change the way you're thinking. Bring your thinking into alignment with God's thinking. Repent and let every one of you be immersed into the remission of your sins, into the forgiveness of your sins. Go through this ceremony that shows you're dying and starting over again. You're being crucified with Christ so that you can live again. And what does it say in the next part of Peter's comment? He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once your sin problem has been dealt with by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, once you've come into contact with Him, God's Holy Spirit can now come into you. He comes and fills you, lives in you, walks with you everywhere. And so Paul says, all right, guys, I want you to explain something to me. Did you get the Holy Spirit by following the Jewish law? Is that how it happened? By being a Pharisee? By being circumcised? By keeping kosher? By keeping the Sabbath day? Did that get you the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Did it happen that way? Or did it happen because you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Him crucified and resurrected. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Again, unthinking. Having begun by the Spirit, because that's the answer, of course. You began with the Holy Spirit in you because of being crucified with Jesus. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So, you were saved by Jesus, but now you want to go back to the law to do everything else. Is that the way you want to play this? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? See, as soon as they started believing in Jesus, a lot of these guys lost connection with their friends and family. Because they believed in Jesus and it changed their lifestyle. They weren't partying like they used to, if they were Gentiles. They weren't going to the pagan temple like they used to anymore. So because of that, a lot of their friends and family wrote them off. He says, did you go through all of that kickback for no reason whatsoever? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, one of the other things that's interesting that does not happen for us, this is the apostolic period. And the Apostle Paul was the one that was there preaching the gospel. And once he was done preaching the gospel and people were making their decisions for Jesus and they're being immersed and they're coming back up and they were receiving the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, specially gifted by Jesus, he could then reach his hands out, touch those people, and the Holy Spirit would give those people, individual people, supernatural gifts by the Holy Spirit's choice. Some of them could speak in tongues that they hadn't learned. Some of them could understand languages they hadn't learned. Others could do miracles now, and they could go out and start doing special things for Jesus. Others would have suddenly the knowledge of what was going on in the spirit world, and they could help people out in that way. And so Paul focuses on that too. He says, you Galatians, you experienced the apostolic, supernatural, spirit, miracle power. Did that happen because you were keeping the law? Or did it happen because you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again? Did it happen because you were a law keeper? Or because you had faith? And the answer, of course, is we're saved by faith, not by law. Everything that happens to us as Christians, the salvation message is because of our faith, our trust in the gospel message, and in everything else that God has ever said in the Scripture. We're not saved by keeping rules. And then he decides to go on this long explanation of tie-ins to the Old Testament. But he goes to the book of Genesis as a place to start. He says, even so, Abraham believed God, that's trusted God, had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God told Abraham things, and Abraham went, all right, I believe you, I'll do it. And God said, good job, you're righteous, you're saved. Therefore, verse 7, to be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now you remember, this whole thing that he's trying to fight against is a bunch of Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, saying, you Gentiles who don't have any Abrahamic blood in you, you can't be saved unless you come in and be adopted members of our family. You have to come in by keeping the law and become Jewish. But Paul says, you know what makes you Jewish? You know what really makes you a child of Abraham? Acting like Abraham. And Abraham trusted God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. He was saved not by doing the works of the law, but by acting in faith in the things that God told him, the promises God made. Verse number 8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. It was one of the promises, and he says it on several occasions to Abraham. God comes to him and says, Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Not just your family members by blood, but everyone that comes from Adam and Eve and ultimately from Mr. and Mrs. Noah. They're all going to have blessings available to them through your seed, Abraham. Verse number 9. So then, those who are of faith, trusting God, are blessed along with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Because of this quote, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. So when God gave the law to the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, it came with this reminder. If you don't do everything that's in this book, you're toast. The only way that you can keep on living is by following every single procedure in this book. If you don't, you're cursed. Now, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for it also says, the righteous man shall live by faith. The people who are saved are not saved by following the law perfectly. They are saved by their faith in God. Always has been the case. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, it's this: he who practices them shall live by them. Behave yourself, do these rules, and you won't die by punishment. But here's the deal. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, quote, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Comes from the book of Deuteronomy, and it was basically the follow-up to an execution. Public executions were not just simply a penalty against a person who'd done a capital crime. They were also reminders to the public, don't follow this same path. So after the Jewish people had stoned a capital criminal to death, they would display their dead body on the branches of a tree for the rest of the day as a warning. Do this and you die. And so everyone who is hung upon a tree is cursed. Guess who was hung upon a tree? Jesus. But was he hung upon that tree because of us, or because of him, or because of us? Because of us. So Jesus died in our place. He took our curse upon himself. He took our death penalty upon himself. Paul continues, verse 14, this was all in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus came here, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, the perfect atoning death, so that anyone and everyone, regardless of their genetic background, whether they were Jew or Gentile, did not matter, by putting their faith in him, they could be saved. That's the gospel. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, that's a legal argument there. How many of you have had a family member die, and there was a will that you were named in? Anybody? Okay. That will had to be probated, correct? But it could not be probated until the person was dead. They had to die, and then it went to court, and the will was probated, and the gifts were passed out. The donations were made. 15 years later, can anybody come back and say, hey, we decided that it wasn't right for you to get that donation from your dead relative. We're taking it back. Does that work that way? No. That's Paul's point here. Once a will has been executed, the conditions are not taken back or modified. They are finished. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, as to your seed, that is Christ. So we start with the promise that God made to Abraham. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Paul points out correctly, this is a singular word. It is a collective singular. It can talk about groups of people. But Paul says its most important point was Jesus. He is the seed of Abraham that is mentioned there. And so Jesus dying was the point by which the promises could come to anyone and everyone, regardless of their genetic connection to Abraham. Verse 17, what I'm saying is this. The law, the Mosaic law, which came 430 years later, after the book of Genesis comes to a close and the Israelites are down in Egypt. 430 years later, they go out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai and the law is given. So Paul says, what I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later, it doesn't invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify that promise. What was the promise? In your seed, Abraham, Jesus, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. The law does not replace that. If the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So we are saved by the promise made to Abraham, not the law given through Moses. The promise to Abraham was, in your seed, Abraham, Jesus, his death, his resurrection, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. All of them can come to salvation. The law can't take that promise out of the picture. So then Paul has to ask this question. Well, why the law then? What was the law for? And he answers it. It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, the mediator was Moses, until the seed, singular, Jesus, should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, the mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Now, that's a reminder that everyday Jewish people get up and they say that God is one, right? So Paul says, we all know that God really doesn't need a mediator because he's never in the wrong. But Moses was there as a mediator between God and who? Who? Not man. It was a very limited group that Moses was a mediator between. The Israelis coming out of Egypt. That's who the law was for. And what was it there for? To keep them from exploding as a people group until Messiah could come through them. Because the Messiah has to come through that people group. And you can't just let that group run wild and do themselves in under the judgment of God. You know, even with the law, they had a hard time, didn't they? All of us have read our Old Testament history. More than once, God had to deal very strictly with them because they were way off base. So here is Paul, a student of Israeli history, saying, you want to know what the purpose of the law was? It was to keep the Jewish people from doing themselves in before the Messiah could come on the scene and save them. So then he asks this question, verse 21. So is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. If the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. So he says, look, if there was such a thing as a law that people would be able to keep and be saved, then we'd be good to go. But there isn't. Instead, we end up with this. The scripture has shut up all men under sin, specifically the Israeli people, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were in custody. How many of you have ever been in custody? No, don't answer that question. Basically, when you're in custody, you've been arrested, right? You're being locked up for something you've been suspected of. Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, we Jews, we've been kept in custody under the law. The law was keeping us on ice until judgment. Being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. And then he switches to the metaphor I prefer. This is one I want you to remember. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. I don't like that word, because it sounds like it's somebody that's trying to teach you something, right? I'm going to teach you the actual word in Greek. Ready? Pedagogos. Everybody say it. Pedagogos. Pedagogos. Pedagogos meant a child leading slave. Let me explain the culture. In a well-to-do house, the moms and dads didn't teach their kids the fine points of school. They had an actual school teacher somewhere else that they would send their kids to for that. But mom and dad wouldn't take them there and drop them off. They got other things to do. They would say to one of their slaves, specifically given this job, hey, take the kids to school. That slave was called the pedagogos. That slave was responsible to make sure that the kids dressed appropriately for school, took their homework assignments with them, went to school to meet with the teacher, and didn't jump in mud puddles along the way. And, by the way, the pedagogos was given permission to spank the kids along the way if they didn't behave themselves. Paul says that was the law for the Jewish people. The law started in the time of Moses and basically said, all right, all you Jewish people, let's get you to the teacher, Jesus. Hey, behave yourself. Stop that. Quit poking at them. Do I have to come back there? That's what the law was all about. The law was basically telling the Jewish people, knock it off. Behave yourself. Let's get you to school, to the school teacher. Continuing. Verse 25. But now that faith has come. Faith in whom? Jesus. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the pedagogos. Is that clear enough for everybody? Who's the pedagogos? The law. So we can read this way. Now that faith in Jesus has come, we are no longer under the Mosaic law. Again, is that clear enough? For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What makes us the children of God? Keeping the Mosaic law? Or having Jesus as our Savior? Jesus as our Savior. And then he says this, for all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of us who have been through that ceremony, and that ceremony has been repeated through millennia, all of us who have been buried with Jesus and raised with Jesus, all of us who have been cleaned with Jesus and brought back up to new life in Jesus, all of us have put on Jesus now as a new suit of clothing, if you will. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. It says, all of you who are immersed into Christ Jesus, you've clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Those ethnicities are still there, but do they matter? No. Ethnicity doesn't matter. It might be interesting for your family tree stuff, but other than that, it doesn't matter for salvation. There is neither slave nor free man. Now, back at this time, they had indebtedness slaves all over the place. Today, we'll use it this way, okay? It doesn't matter whether you have lots of money or you're in debt still. That doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Being in debt does not keep you from being saved. And being wealthy does not keep you saved. There is neither male nor female. I'm looking around here, I see males and females, and I know there's some confusion in our modern-day society about that whole issue. The scripture makes it very clear, God made them male and female. That's the end of it. The thing that he's saying here is, though, even your gender is not going to matter about your salvation. Men are not saved and women lost just because of gender. Women are not saved and men are lost just because of gender. It doesn't work that way. Salvation is in Jesus. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I'm looking around here this morning, and I'm pretty sure, with the exception of one person I've had conversations with, that there's not any Jewish blood in the vast majority of you. Am I correct? Carol over here thinks she's got a little bit in her family tree, but it ain't a bunch. 1%. Guess what? That doesn't matter, because that's not how you get saved. I look around here this morning, and I look at people that have named the name of Jesus Christ, been immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who have been crucified with Christ, and now they live with Christ in them, and I say, you guys are all Abraham's kids. All of you are related to Abraham in the most important way possible, and that is, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You have the faith of Abraham in you. That's what saves you. You believed God, and that's counted to you as righteousness. Paul will later write in one of his other letters, he'll say, all the Gentiles have been grafted into the Jewish tree of faith. We've been adopted. We're part of the family. And that's how we're saved. And that is where we're going to wrap it up today, as an ultimate reminder. When you run across people that try to say, I'm doing my best to keep the Ten Commandments, you need to help them understand, Ten Commandments are not going to save you, dude. They never saved anyone. They're just basically there to say, behave yourself, don't do stupid things like this, or you'll be in trouble. You are saved only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we talk to people, we need to introduce them to Him. Not as some sort of, good teacher. He has lots of interesting philosophical viewpoints. We need to introduce them to Him from Galatians 2:20 point of view. I have been crucified with Christ as a sinner. And now it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me as this new saint. The life that I now live in this physical form, in this physical body, I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living it for the one who is the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself up for me. And it wasn't just for me. It was for you too. You want to talk about that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We do kind of feel the frustration of the Apostle Paul when he's got these people that somehow wanted to go back and be saved by Mosaic law when that wasn't even possible. Lord, we know people that think they can be saved by keeping rules or by avoiding certain things. Help us, Lord, to clarify that for them, to help them understand that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, that they need to believe in the one who loved them and gave himself up for them. The Savior that we live for. Help us to have a good week now of living for him. It's in Christ's name we pray together. Amen.